And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we feel your presence here to this morning. We've welcomed you with praise. We've welcomed you with our voices and our instruments as we worship you, Lord. We've worshiped you in giving. We've worshiped you in our songs. And now we worship you with the teaching of your word, Lord, that it would build us up. And Holy Spirit, I need your help. Anoint my lips. You've already spoken through Deanna. The clarity of your word that you want to communicate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 8. Who am I that he would be mindful of me? You know, before I left out of town with my family last week, I was really down. You would think with a vacation coming right around the corner that you'd be excited. And the truth is the last 6 months have been really, really rough on me. And I was really tired and I was exhausted. And I know some of you are there too. And the enemy was really working on overtime to create doubt in my God. To doubt his provision, to doubt his goodness. He would constantly say, where's your God now? And I'm reminded that we have to guard our ears. You have to turn off the garbage. You have to turn off the lies. You have to turn off the deception that's trying to create the fortress in your mind. We know that as we've studied through Joshua, and we know of the bad reports that were in Numbers. And the enemy shoots his arrows. He is constant. He shoots his arrows of lies to progressively try to weaken your faith until you don't trust in God anymore. The goal is to isolate you, to make you feel alone, especially when you're in a trial or when you're in tribulation. And if he can achieve piercing that armor, he can get you to shift your focus and look elsewhere for hope, for strength. And that is a temptation to the enemy, is to doubt God. And I'm telling you, do not let your circumstances determine your God. Let your God determine your circumstance. And maybe you are like me, where you have allowed the lies of the enemy to whisper to you in your struggle to sow seeds of doubt about your God. That God does not care for you. And when you feel that doubt creeping in, you need to take that thought captive. Let that drive you closer to God. Let that drive you closer to Yahuwah. Let it strengthen your rest and your reliance on him. And doubt is common, in even amongst believers. Even those with great faith in God struggle with doubt on occasion. In Mark 9, verse 24, he said, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Yeah. Doubt is a lack of confidence or to consider something unlikely. That very first expression of doubt was in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan tempted Eve. God had given a clear command regarding the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And he laid out the consequences if there was disobedience. But Satan introduced doubt first. He said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He wanted her, he was undermining her confidence in God's command. And when she affirmed God's command, including the consequences, Satan replied then with a flat-out denial, which is even a stronger statement of doubt, saying, you will not surely die. So he looks to take away the confidence in God's word and consider his judgment unlikely. But God is holy. And his word is pure and it's sound and it does not change. And that's where we need wisdom and discernment. Amen. James 1, 5 through 8 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. The counter for doubt is faith. And faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. God gave us his word, and we've spent that part, better part of through the book of Joshua, as a testimony of his works that he has done in the past, with all the spiritual application for us today, as believers, as we run this race of faith. And it requires now faith. Now faith. Today's faith. So when the doubt and lies come, you have to test it against the word of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. And that's exactly what Satan was doing. He was arguing with God's word. Yes. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because if the enemy can get you to shift your trust and hope in the empty promises of this world, then he can try and lead you down the path of destruction. And you need to hear as we proclaim that our God is a waymaker. He is a promise keeper. And he pushbacks the dark. He is the light in the darkness. And through him, through his ability, we also are the light. The light of Christ inside. We are to set that light on a hill high above all the sea to push back the darkness in this world. Not under a bushel. There's nobody like our God. He's not made of wood and stubble. He's not in the grave. And he cares. You need to hear that. He cares for you and I. His thoughts are good towards you. And as I was out of town, I was redirected to the glory of God and his creation and of his thoughts towards you and I. And it took me to Psalm 8 as I was thinking about it. And Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. David recognizes the name Yahweh, the covenant name of who he is. He's basically saying, our God, our master, Yahweh Adonai. How excellent is your name. And it's in all the earth. It's not just to Israel. Do you catch that? That's why you were singing that song today. You are Lord over all the earth. All the earth. And who have set your glory above the heavens. At the same time, the earth is not enough. It's not enough to measure the glory of God, the excellence of God. His glory is above the heavens, which he created. What a praise. What a praise psalm. In Psalm 8, 2, it says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. It's not only the greatness of God by his power and his glory in creation, both across the earth and in the heavens, but now considering that the power and glory of God can be seen in small children. Yeah. Little ones. Yeah. Little ones. Yeah. Babes, nursing infants. God's strength is evident in them. He breathes life into man. He created them. He gave man breath. He breathed it into man. And think of how awesome the process is. It's not by chance. The beauty of a child being formed in the womb. All the intricacies that baby would come out breathing oxygen. It's not by chance. Just the idea to be the egg to be conceived. It's no different than 1 Corinthians 1:27. When you think about the weak things, right? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. There's nothing more weak and helpless than a small baby. The little baby was sitting right back behind us on the plane. She was a little sweetheart, but you know, when we hit turbulent stuff, she was crying and she needed care from her mom. And she gave her a bottle. But out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants can, even in the midst of weakness, they can give glory to God. In fact, Jesus himself, folks, he took on the form of man, but he came first when he was born as a baby. He was born just as weak and helpless as an infant, and yet he was born to die so that we might live. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus himself quotes this passage in Matthew 21, 14 through 16. First, the blind and the lame come to him in the temple, and he heals them. And it says here in verse 15, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus quotes it right back to him and says, yes. Have you read? Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have perfected praise. Jesus does wonderful miracles in the temple area. And as he received the praise of the children, they cry out to him, Hosanna. And Jesus is using these small little vessels to bring glory to him, even amongst to silence the enemy. Yes. There's what when a child brings glory to God, what can one say?
Yeah, right?
See, when God works through weak things, it attracts others to the light. Because it confounds people. The foolish things of the world to the wise and the haughty, they don't understand it. But there are those who are seeking and they're like, that was only by God. That was only by the work of God. And Jesus is telling his accusers, these chiefs, these scribes, he's telling them who he was. Since the infants and the babes, they praise God. He's saying, that's who I am. Jesus is identifying himself as God right there, right in front of them. And they don't get it because they're puffed up, because they are too wise in their own mind. And he's identifying the scribes and the teachers as enemy and the avenger because they are of their father, the devil. And as really this is the verse that really stuck out to me. In verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? You've heard that one before, but what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Considering the heavens, just the glory of God's creation. David knew what it was like to look up into the starry sky and consider how great his God was and how great our God is that created this vast universe. considering the heavens, makes us see the greatness of God. They're the work of God's fingers. You've heard sunsets are like his canvas. And what is man that you are mindful of him, considering the greatness of the heavens? The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. Also made David consider how small and finite he truly was, how insignificant of man. And David wonders why such a big and great God would be mindful of such a small being.
Amen.
A speck. And that scripture, as I looked out on the vastness of the Gulf, and I looked up at the smallest crest of the moon the other night, I beholding the painted sky, these beautiful sunsets the Lord had given us, watching the beautiful colors of the sea change throughout the day, staring at the stars, I felt the magnitude of who God is and how finite and small I am. A speck.
That's right.
Isn't that the opposite of what the world tells you?
Yeah.
The world says, be about you. Be about you. Live your best life now. Rather than beholding the glory of his creation and realize that God thinks about you. And even as small as you are, he wants you. The King of heaven wants you. God is so big that he makes the universe with his fingers, and man is so small that he's a speck in the universe. Yet David did not doubt that God was mindful of man. That's the beauty of this. He just acknowledged that you're mindful of him. There's a meekness there. Do you understand? That there's a humbleness that David is experiencing. By the way, David was a king. He was royalty. And guess what, child of God? So are you. So are you. And he's simply just wondering why you would think of me, the King of glory. God is mindful of us, and he thinks of us. And David goes even further, says that you're mindful of me. He says that the Son of Man, that you should visit him. This is even a stronger way, saying like this is like the humanness of man, and we might say that God would visit him is not even stronger than being mindful of him. He's not even thoughts of him, that God would visit us. And David was confident that God would not only carefully think about man, but there's this connection that we have with God. This contact. God walked with Adam through the garden, and God would then reconcile himself to us as the Son of Man. The Son of God would come down to earth. Emmanuel, God with us.
Amen.
He did that because he thought of you and I. How beautiful. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. And this is evident now, right? I mean, man fell, and you know, the angels are there in the presence of God. They're closest. But we're still there. David, you know, but here's the beautiful thing about this. David didn't say that man was a little higher than the beasts. David said man was a little lower than the angels. It's a different perspective, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a vertical perspective, right? He's looking vertical. He's not looking down. And that's the depravity of man, looking down as become more beast. Romans 1, right? The Romans 1 society. One commentator put it this way, although made in God's image and ordained to become increasingly like the God to whom they look, Men and women have turned their backs on God, and since they will not look upward to God, which is their privilege and duty, they actually look downward to the beast and so become increasingly like them. Wow. Wow. The reprobate mind. Yeah. In Hebrews, the author says it this way, Hebrews 2, 5 through 9, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with the glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Wow. This adds clarity that Jesus did have a human nature, taking on the form of an infant, growing. So Jesus himself took on a spot lower than the angels. And the idea that you've been crowned with glory and honor, though for a little while set lower than angels, like, we're going to be crowned with glory and honor because of what Jesus did. I told you already that you're kings and priests. Revelation 5:10, he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That is all because he lives. He lives. It's all because of Jesus. Hebrews 2, again, this was a divine call and gift to man to have great dominion over the whole earth, but it's unfulfilled in us. It's fulfilled in Christ. Fallen man seems weak and incapable of dominion because of his own thoughts and desires, much less being crowned with glory and honor. But we don't see these things now that are all put under him, but we do see Jesus, who has put all those things under his feet. And it says, by the grace of God, that he should taste death so that we might live forever. That's for those who put their trust in Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith and our faith. We were made in the image of God. And because you've been made in the image of God, Satan hates you. Yes. He hates that. He hates God. He wants to replace himself. He wants to exalt himself above God. And because you've been made in the image of God, he hates you. And he would love to destroy you. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in love, who has given us such great grace, has equipped us. We've been equipped. Say, I've been equipped to stand against the enemy's wiles, his schemes, and his fiery arrows. He has given you armor, folks, to run this race of faith.
Amen.
You can quench those fiery darts. Verse 6, it says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This little passage here screams of Genesis. David understood the mandate that was given to Adam. And man has had dominion over creatures, and we have dominion over resources of this earth. And because of this authority that we've been given, we do have a responsibility to wisely manage the creatures and the resources of this earth in a way that gives God the glory. You understand? It's wrong to see man as just part of the ecosystem, but there's even more to this, because yes, it's wrong for man to abuse the ecosystem and making a poor steward of those things. We need to be good stewards. But I'm not advocating a green agenda, okay? There's a difference here. My wife and I were impressed as we walked on the beach on Saturday morning before we came. We were walking on the beach at sunrise, and another couple showed up. It was like 6 in the morning, and they have bags in their hands. And we watched them literally go down the beach and picked up all the other people's garbage. They were picking up trash on the beach. We saw people that were volunteering for turtle nests and sanctuaries for birds. And then reading this psalm, it made me think of his creation and how we should be taking care of that. But there's a difference, because the green concept, this green agenda, it's become a religion. It's exalted itself above God. And it's perverted. It's perverted the right perspective. The right perspective is God gets all the worship, not the earth, not Mother Earth. God gets all the glory, not man. That's the vertical. He's first. He's first. And it wouldn't be such a move by Satan to twist that. The dominion of man extends to all things, including sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. The Apostle Paul also quotes this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 20-27. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man with a capital N also came the resurrection of the dead.
Amen.
For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one his own order, Christ the first fruits." He's our first fruits, amen? "After those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death."
Amen.
No more death. All those who have gone before us. "For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, is evident that he put all things under him is expected." Man. It's all ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Death will be no more. And knowing that, right? Knowing that seeking God first and what he's done for us. When you see man in bondage over the things of this world, it's sad. That they're things, the material things that God has allowed them to have become their God. It was very evident where I was at. You could see that. And we were born to have dominion over such things like that, over such material things. They shouldn't have such a hold on us. But David closes, it says again, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." When David thinks about the dominion that God has given man, it makes him praise all over again. It makes him praise God all over again. That this humble creature, this little speck in the universe, in light of his majesty, in light of his power, that we would be given such authority. That demonstrates the goodness of God. That demonstrates his character. That demonstrates his love for you. That demonstrates that he cares for you. And it's all about the glory of God. This is nothing about the glory of man. This passage is all about the glory of God.
Amen.
And it should make us praise God all the more. That should make you lift up your voices and sing even louder. Yes. You and I were made to worship.
Amen.
God made man. It wasn't the opposite way. God has made man something glorious. If they would bend their knee. And if they bend their knee, they would have a great destiny. One with great promise, one with great future. And none of that was fulfilled by the work of man. It's all because of God. It's all because of Him. Therefore, His name is exalted. His name is lifted on high. There's nobody like Him. He cares for us, and He's made provision for us. God promises a new life if you believe in Jesus as your Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't let the world tell you something different. You are a child of God by faith. Your faith in Christ makes you an heir. An heir. The enemy would rather you be isolated and feeling alone. And God promises that He is always with you. Even in the darkest of nights. Even in the toughest of storms. He is there. Matthew 28. I am with you always to the end of the age. And guess what? Towards the end of the age, it's going to get really rough. And the enemy wants to think you are here by chance, that you were formed from some blob of matter that started with a big bang, versus this great author and architect who wonderfully made you and made this earth, has plans for you and a purpose for your life. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. You're not by chance. You're not here right now by chance. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So walk in them. Because He promises all things will work together for good for those who trust Him and love Him, right? They're called according to His purpose. That's His workmanship. That's His plan. You know what? Sometimes as the plan unfolds, it hurts. There are trials that come. The crucible has to heat up the metals to bring the impurities to the surface so it can be skimmed off.
Yeah.
Trees have to be pruned.
Yeah.
Yet even in the trials, God promises comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we, listen, here's the difference, that comforts us in our tribulation, and what is the purpose of that? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble.
That's right.
With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Right.
There's a purpose of why He comforts you. So then you can turn and comfort someone else who's struggling, who's lost, who's floundering, and say, let me tell you about a hope that I have.
Yes.
And there's peace. The Lord is, Philippians 4, right? Right before being anxious, before it says verse 6, the very end of verse 5 says, this, the Lord is at hand.
Yes, amen.
The Lord is at hand. That means He's there. He's there with you. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Because the Lord is at hand. Because the Lord is with you. If you're struggling with anxiety, don't fret. The Lord is at hand. You need to quote that verse. Get that down deep inside. Because when that anxiety riles us up, say, nope, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. I know it's a tough time, but I'm trusting you in the trial. And I can boldly make my request known. Lord, help me through this. Help me to give glory to you. You make your request known, and suddenly the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it guards your hearts, it guards your minds through Christ Jesus. He also promises to supply your needs. It says, my God shall supply all your needs Needs.
Yeah.
Needs. Not wants.
Yeah.
Not your desires. Needs. I had to say that one like 10 times to myself. Needs. Right, Mama? Needs. He will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory.
Yes.
By Christ Jesus. The enemy says you are weak. And God has chosen the weak things to confound the strong. From a view of the world, I might be weak. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God has promised us divine power. Divine power. And that is the third part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. But you shall receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This is that. Remember that? This is that. That started at the church age, and we are in the final moments of that age, and that power is inside you. Let it rise. Let it work through you. He's the Ruach HaKodesh. He's the third part of the Godhead. He's the counselor. He's the breath of the Almighty that resides inside you. He's a teacher. He's a comforter. He's a helper. He's the spirit of knowledge. He's the spirit of truth. He's the spirit of wisdom. He's the spirit of understanding when you can't understand. He's an intercessor. He's the spirit of the living God. He's a convictor of sin. And he's our seal. He's our fire. He's the revealer. And he's the spirit of glory.
Amen.
And he's the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead. So live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:25. The point of this is to know that God cares for you. He cares for you. And he's given you all you need to stand fast. Don't waver. Don't doubt. Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the promises of God that you have in him. Don't let the enemy rob you of your joy in the Lord. You have been chosen. You have been chosen to live in such a time as this. This is an awesome time to be alive.
Yes, amen.
The prophets long to see this time.
Wow.
Peter and the other disciples thought, like, is this it? Is this the end? No. So we'll get to talk to them about what their time was like with Jesus, but they're going to ask us what it was like living in the end of the age.
Yes.
You've been chosen to let your light shine in the darkness. God is looking for you to share the truth, the good report of a God who thinks of man.
Yeah. Oh,
a good report that God has come to save them.
Yes.
You and I might be small in number, a remnant, outnumbered, but mighty in the Lord.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And the world is going to grow more dark, and all it's going to see is fear, distress, and no hope. You have the opposite of that in Christ.
Yes.
Because you're an overcomer. And you have a promise of eternity.
Yeah.
And you have a kingdom that's going to come that will never fail.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So share your testimony.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Share your testimony. Tell people Jesus is coming.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The king is coming.
Yes.
He is coming.
Yes.
Listen, on vacation, I heard Jeffrey share with some friends who are very dear to our heart. And he said, do you believe in Jesus? And he said, you need to pray and accept him. And you do it like this. And he sat there and he just showed him how. He had his hands and he said, God, I believe, if I help me to believe in you, is what he said. And then he followed that up and he said, you need to do that before the trumpet sounds. And he got a chuckle from one. But it hit me hard because they didn't fully understand what the trumpet sound meant. Jeffrey was talking about 1 Thessalonians 4. When Christ comes and the trumpet sounds. And I was really proud of him to share the truth in that moment. That we may have boldness to do the same.
Yes.
Amen.
Out of infants and babes.
Yes.
Yeah.
God got glory.
Yes.
Regardless of what man did, seeds have been sown. God gives the increase.
Hallelujah.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that what we were singing?
Yes.
Isn't that what we were singing?
Yes.
From then on, we will be with him always. Are you ready for that? I'm certainly ready for that.
Yeah.
And I want to remind you of something that was said a while back from Pastor Steve Haynes. And he had said that, I heard the Lord saying, things are going to move very swiftly. Like being in a car rounding a very sharp corner. Lean into it.
Yeah.
Even if you do not know the way, you do not need to. Trust is your passport.
Yeah.
I remember saying that, sharing that with you the first time.
Yeah.
And I thought I was sharing it with everybody. You know, maybe there's someone else that needed it. And I didn't realize it when I shared it at the time. It was also applicable to me.
Yeah.
That trust was my passport.
Yeah.
Because he is the word and the testimony to which we have access to his blessings and promises. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of all kings. Jesus is the source whose blood washes us, cleanses us, releases us from the penalties of sin. And he's coming again in the clouds with all power and glory, in which all will see him. And he is the eternal one who was and will be for all eternity. And at our greatest time in need, we can trust the name of our God, the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for this time. That you are a God that is mindful of us.
Yes.
And you've equipped us, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would work through us, that we would bring glory to your name.
Mm-hmm.
Give us the opportunities today, this week, Lord, as we go about, that we would just be under the source.
Yes.
That we don't walk away from the fountain that never runs dry.
Yes.
That you would work through us, that our light would shine.
Yes.
Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. That it would bring forth fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen.
Amen.